Well, if you got your copies of God's Word, turn to the book of Philippians, the third chapter. I am not Joel Richards. You probably figured that. I'd have to be like this to be Joel Richards. So Joel reached out to me, communicated to me this morning as we were getting ready for the first service that he has the flu, that his wife has the flu. How many kids they got? Like 14? But I don't know, four. That I think most or all of them have the flu. So if you know Joel and Esty, you may want to give them a call. If no one answers, swing by. So they're sick and they need a little bit of help. They need a little bit of taking care of. And so they've all got the flu. He so wanted to preach this passage tonight, but could not be here and had to throw in the towel. And so I told him not to worry about it. And then I didn't worry about it because I heard this phenomenal sermon on worry. I was about to worry about it. I was about to be anxious about it. But then the Lord provided this unbelievable sermon on anxiety and worry. It was a guy up in Chicago I heard on my way home. I'm just kidding. It was Rob. Thank you, Rob. That was an excellent sermon this morning. So thank you for presenting that to us. And really, as we get to this Philippians chapter 3 passage, this is a continuation of what Se-Young Park walked us through last week and just did an excellent job. If you weren't able to be here for whatever reason last week, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that sermon because it'll certainly, these two go together. Basically, one of the main reasons they go together is because at the very beginning, we're going to pick up in verse 12. Se-Young did 1 through 11. In the very first part of this, he says, "Not that I've already obtained all this." Well, what is this? What is this that he's speaking of? So let's back up. Let's back up, and I want to read the whole chapter just to put it in context. So we'll start with Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is of no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Now, verse 12, where we pick up tonight, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." Well, let's see what the Lord has to teach us by the power of his Holy Spirit as we kind of walk through this passage this evening. He begins with, "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect," okay? So why does he make this declaration that he has not already obtained this or that he has already been made perfect? Because he just made a super spiritual statement that he does not have a righteousness that is of his own, okay? So he just got done declaring, and Se-Young walked us through this, that he just got done declaring that there is nothing in him and that is righteous at all. He is incapable, completely, absolutely incapable of developing a righteousness at all. If on any point of the law we violate the law, then we are not righteous people. And so he has no righteousness that comes by his own acts and by his own works. However, he does have the righteousness of Christ. We embrace that unbelievable verse, that verse that you just have to read 100 times backwards and forwards to yourself. For our sake, God made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. So we have his righteousness. So right now, if you are a believer, if you have believed in God, if you've completely put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you are a genuine believer before the Lord, then you have the righteousness of Christ. But Paul says, I have the righteousness of Christ. If I were to die right now, then the Lord would welcome me into heaven because he would not see me as the sinner that I am. Jesus took that sin upon himself and gave me his righteousness. But that righteousness is not manifested into my life right now in that I am holy. Okay, so I have the righteousness of Christ. I'm justified by that righteousness of Christ. But when we still live on this earth, now we have the problem that's before us is we have a weak flesh. And we live in a sinful world. And so the thing that happens right after someone becomes a Christian, right after they've been forgiven of all their sins, past, present, and future, the thing that happens is they sin again. And so now you don't need to be justified again. You can't be justified again. Pastor Reeder was very apt to make sure we understood as he was teaching through Romans that you are justified once and for all. You can never be more justified. You can never be less justified. You either are justified by the righteousness of Christ or you are not justified by the righteousness of Christ. But having been justified, you can still sin. And therefore, you are not holy. You're not holy on this earth. So what Paul is now saying to them is, I haven't already obtained this. I have the righteousness of Christ upon my life, but I am still a sinner. And so now there's something else that has to take place. Justification is a work. It's a monergistic work. It's a work that God does in our life. There's much confusion about that. On one hand, a man would love to take an ounce of credit for his justification. On the other hand, he is eternally grateful that it depends not an ounce upon him, because he absolutely would fail at that point, even if it were just that 1 ounce that it would take. So justification is a monergistic work, but sanctification now comes into play. Sanctification is the process by which we are made holy. That is where, by the work of the Holy Spirit, God sends the Holy Spirit into our life to make us holy. Why? Well, because we sin again, and then we sin again, and then we sin again. And so God gives us his Holy Spirit to bring about this work of sanctification in our life. So Paul is saying, I'm not there yet. I haven't arrived. Christ died for our sins, and he has justified us, and we have the righteousness of Christ. But you can imagine what was happening, right? They're dealing with this false teaching. You can imagine every time there's a declaration, they're going to distort it, going as far as they can to the right and as far as they can to the left. Well, if you're therefore then justified and you have the righteousness of Christ in your life and it covers all your sin, then go on sinning. Then it doesn't matter if you sin. Well, of course, that's not what Scripture teaches us. It's not what Romans 6 teaches us. The response to that is, by no means. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning? By no means. That would be absolutely ridiculous, and we'll look in just a minute and see just why that is a ridiculous notion. We are the workmanship of God. We are his workmanship. We're his poema, is the word. You hear the word poem in that. We're his work of art. We're his holiness project. God is displaying his power and his ability in us by making us a holy project. And so he has saved us from our sins, and he's given us his Holy Spirit, which, by the way, this is free. Holy is not the Spirit's first name. Okay? There's at least 3 of you, I think, that were stunk on that. Holy is not the Spirit's first name. That we forget that when God gave us his Holy Spirit, think of it this way. He placed his holiness in us. That's what he's saying. When he gave us his Holy Spirit, he placed his holiness in us. So there's not anything that we have to ask God to do in order for him to put holiness inside of us. He's already done it. Well, if God has placed his holiness in us, then look around. Why aren't we more holy? Well, it's not the Holy Spirit's fault. We certainly don't believe the false teaching that would say, well, you need more of the Holy Spirit, right? Because we're logical, and we know the Holy Spirit's a person, and we know you can't get more of a person. So we know that when God places Holy Spirit inside of us, we have the whole Holy Spirit. So it can't be that we need more Holy Spirit. That's not possible for us to get more Holy Spirit. So what must be happening? Well, we are, what does Scripture tell us? We are grieving the Holy Spirit. We are squelching the Holy Spirit. We are hindering the work of the Holy Spirit. We are quenching the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. In other words, we're inhibiting his work in our life by not dealing with the sin that is in our life. That's what the Holy Spirit is working for us to do. That work of sanctification that he promises, Paul states, and this was mentioned at the very first lesson that we had, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. What's completion? Holiness. We're confident. It's guaranteed. It's going to happen. Now, y'all are smart people, so you figured this out, right? It's going to happen until the great day of Christ Jesus, and the day of Christ Jesus is one of two things, right? It's either the day that you get called home to meet with the Lord or the day that the Lord comes to meet with us. He's going to complete that work in us until the day of Christ Jesus, which means that he's going to finish out that work of holiness. Until then, we engage with the Holy Spirit in this synergistic, working together with the Holy Spirit, this synergistic process of sanctification, being made holy. So what does Paul say that he does? He says, not that I've already obtained all this, I'm already perfect, I'm not made perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So Paul says, I'm not perfect. I'm still a sinner. I have the righteousness of Christ spread upon me, but I'm still a sinner. Therefore, what do? I press on. But notice how Paul says it, because he keeps the reader away from bad theology. He says, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. You see, the thing that you would have to be careful about if you're Paul and you're writing and you're telling the people to press on, what happens when you tell the people to press on? Well, there weren't any American Christians when Paul wrote this. You realize that, right? Okay, so there are no American Christians. Had there been American Christians, I know how we would have interpreted that. I know how American Christians would tend to interpret. If you tell us to press on, we go, this is our part. We're the presser oners. And by the way, the harder I press, the more I get, right? So all of a sudden, we start taking the American dream and biblical theology, and we try to put them together. And we start to take credit for the pressing on. We want something in return for our pressing on. We've been indoctrinated with that way of thinking. And so we start trying to focus upon this. So Paul says to them, to make sure that they understand it, he says, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I press on because of what Christ has done, not to get Christ to do it. It's in response to what Christ has done that I press on, not to try to cause God to have more favor. So Paul's action of pressing on isn't to cause God to love him more, to find the favor of Christ in his life. He is responding to this unbelievable act of love and act of sacrifice that Christ has done in his life, and that Christ has made him his own. And so now he is to live for Christ. He wants to engage in being like Christ. Remember what he said at the end of the passage that we looked at last week, that I may know the power of his resurrection, I may share in his sufferings, become like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul wants to be like Christ in every way possible, even the worst of ways, even the best of ways. But he wants to be like Christ in every way possible. He knows that he can't fully be like Christ if he doesn't share in his suffering. He knows he can't fully be like Christ if he's not persecuted. He can't fully be like Christ unless he experiences the things that Christ experiences, and though he welcomes those things because of only one reason. They are being used by God to make him more like Christ, and that is his ultimate goal, and that is his ultimate desire, is to know Christ and to be more like Christ. So he goes on. He says, brothers, in verse 13, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. Okay? So Paul, now think about this. If you're Timothy, just be Timothy for a second. And Paul says, he's writing to the Philippians, and Paul says, this one thing I do. This reminds me of being at a men's Bible study one time with Pastor Harry Reeder. And he said, gentlemen, this one thing I do. Now, I served as the executive pastor for Harry Reeder for 22 years. There was not one thing he did. There was a billion things that he did. And I thought, what's he about to say? I mean, what's this one thing that he does? I got to believe that Timothy would have looked at Paul and gone, this one thing that you do? Paul, look, do you know how many commandments you have given, even your epistles? Do you know how many instructions you have given to people in your epistles? What Paul is saying is, all of my teaching, everything that I've communicated to you is centered on this one thing. Here's the priority, and it's that I do this one thing in many different ways, in hundreds of different ways. Well, Paul, tell us, what is that one thing? This one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining towards what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was singularly focused on the goal of the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. That was his focus. I wonder how many times he prayed, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I wonder how many times he prayed, make me more like you today. How many times did he wrestle with the Lord of the issues that were before him that he wanted to be more and more and more like Jesus? To what, as he gives you kind of his formula was forgetting what lies behind. Now take a minute and think about what lied behind for Paul. Well, he referenced it just a few verses earlier, persecuting Christians for one thing. What lies behind? His life as a hypocritical, pharisaical know-it-all. He thought he was absolutely right. And yet he even persecuted the very cause, those who engaged in the cause of Christ. And Paul is able to look and go, forgetting what lies behind, I have been delivered from what lies behind. What lies behind us is the things of the world. What lies behind us is the failures. What lies behind us are the things that all these schemes that Satan would want to use to skew whatever it is that you're trying to do for the Lord. He's going to bring up all these things that, quote, lie behind to remind you of your failures, to remind you of your insecurities, to remind you of past sins or whatever the case may be. Paul says, I forget those things that lie behind, and I strain towards what lies ahead. Well, what lies ahead? Well, that's the heavenly calling. That's the upward calling. That's the upward calling of his relationship call of God in Christ Jesus. He says, I forget what lies behind. I strain forward to what lies ahead. You know, every once in a while as I'm studying scripture, there are different words. And when I read the words, I have a tendency to want to do one thing, but know I need to do another thing. The thing I want to do is keep reading. Bruce, just keep reading. I know that word caught your attention, but if you stop there, you're going to be convicted again. Well, I stop. Am I straining toward what lies ahead? I'm certainly looking forward to it. I would choose it over any other option. I'm in favor of it. Am I straining to be holy? Am I struggling? Am I pressing through the temptation not to be holy? As if the temptation were something unbelievably insurmountable to any human being, which, by the way, it's not. To my knowledge, I don't remember anyone ever persecuting me for a pursuit of holiness. Well, I've been mocked before. I deserve to be mocked. I mean, you know, so I get mocked for things I do anyway. I mean, so I've been teased before. I've been ridiculed. Okay, I mean, that's okay. I'm a big boy. I'll be okay. But have I been persecuted for that this battle, this wrestle? No, not like Christians around the world have. So, Bruce, are you engaged in a straining towards the goal of the upward call, towards the pursuit of holiness, or are you just kind of floundering around? Are you just kind of wandering around, and every once in a while, you get it right, and sometimes you don't, but that's no big deal. But every once in a while, you kind of do the right thing, or you get an opportunity to do a neat thing, or to help somebody in some unique way, or you get an opportunity to make a decision or something, and that's a good decision that a good Christian man ought to make, and so you get an opportunity to do that. But are you really uncovering new soil? Are you really wrestling with the issues of life, and are you really trying to seek out whether or not you're having a holy response to those issues? Are you being made holy in your relationship with your wife? Are you being made holy in your relationship with your children? Are you being made holy in your interactions with other people and the decisions that you're making? Are you straining towards that? Well, Paul chooses that word carefully. He is straining, and that straining, I'm here to tell you, this is my own perspective on this. I believe, because of other things that Paul has said, and because it resonates with me. Now, I'm no Paul, okay, don't hear me say that. But because it resonates with me, that the focus of his straining was with himself. In other words, it's not, I'm straining against this evil world out there that's trying to keep me from being holy. They are, but I don't think that was his straining. But what does Paul say as he talks about this struggle? The very things I want to do, I find myself not doing. And the things I don't want to do, I find too easy for me to do. Well, he didn't say that's because of external pressure. That's because of his own weakness. That's because of his own weak flesh. And so Paul is engaged in this true struggle with sin. Years ago, I was asked to engage with a group of guys. It was a small group, and one of them, I guess there's probably about 10 guys in the room, and so one of them asked a question, something about their struggle with the sin of purity. You know, not the sin of purity, the sin of impurity. Their struggle with the sins of impurity. And I said, define the struggle for me. And they just kind of wrestled around. Well, Bruce, you know the bad stuff out there. Oh, no, I didn't say define the bad stuff. I said define the struggle. What do you mean? Well, you said you were struggling with it. What? Define the struggle. I don't know what you're talking about. Okay, you said I'm struggling with impure thoughts. I'm struggling with what? Looking at impure images. I'm struggling with what? Hearing impure things. I'm struggling with that. So define the struggle. Or are you just saying it's out there and sometimes I do it and sometimes I don't? That's not a struggle. That's not a strain. A strain is to determine not to do it and to make choices not to do it. And so I think Paul is looking to go, I am straining. I am intentionally wrestling through and trying to take every area of my life and to shape and to mold it into be like Christ. That's his one thing. This one thing that I do is that I would be like Christ. That's the purpose of his life. And until Christ returns, he wants to continually be shaped and molded into being like Christ. Don't let Satan tell you that Christ is too holy for you to try to emulate him. Don't let Satan tell you that you're too sinful to try to be like Christ. God called us to be like Christ. By the way, he knows both of those realities. So what he's saying is, I will make you something. The same God who said, I will breathe life into you, eternal life into you, says, you're my holiness project. I am going to complete the work in you. I'm not calling you to do it in and of yourself. I've given you my Holy Spirit, that my Holy Spirit would work in you to bring about holiness in your life. So are we abiding in the Holy Spirit? Are we keeping in step with the Holy Spirit? He goes on then, and he says in verse 15, he says, let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you, okay? So Paul said this one thing, and he prioritized. He said, this is primary, to know Christ, to be like Christ. That's primary. Then he says, let those of us who are mature think this way, to focus and have agreement upon Christ. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. This is where Paul, part of what he's saying, now remember, he's dealing with these false teachers, and he's trying to give some counsel and advice here, I think. He's trying to say to them, make sure that the things that you're willing to just draw the swords and go to battle on, make sure they're about that one thing, Jesus Christ. If they are primary issues of the gospel, then we have to win those. We have to agree upon those. We have to settle those. But if they're secondary issues, and if on some other point you think otherwise, God's going to reveal that to you also. So a very good friend of mine, somebody I've enjoyed serving the Lord alongside for, I guess, 22 years now, is Benny Parks. He's been here 100 years, and so he's certainly my senior here. But I've enjoyed serving the Lord with him. And so years ago, and I don't remember how many years ago, I'm going to guess 7 or 10 or something like that, we got into a debate. It's a pretty heavy debate. Now, it wasn't just our debate. There were other people that were debating it. And so I had someone tell me, well, Benny says, and Benny had someone tell him, well, Bruce says, as if either one of us cared what the other person said. And so we began to talk about this particular topic, and we began to debate it. And so we were going to go on a trip. And so he and I went up together to wait on the rest of the group to come and to meet us. And I think we spent 2 or 3, maybe 4 hours together one day debating. In the harbor of Baltimore, you could hear the bombshells going off and the flags were getting, okay, it wasn't about quite that bad. But in the harbor of Baltimore, he and I debated and debated and debated and debated. And he didn't move me an inch. I didn't move him an inch. We had a great conversation about it. And we got to know each other even better and deeper. But guess what? We still disagree about what that particular issue was. The funny thing was, when Pastor Reeder joined us, he disagreed with both of us. So we told him about our conversation, and he disagreed with both of us. And guess what? I'm holding on to this verse. God will reveal that also to you. I still think I'm right, okay? The difference in my mind between Benny and Harry is that Harry actually knows now that I'm right, and Benny does not yet know that I'm right about this particular issue. No, it's okay, y'all, to disagree, as long as it's not about that one thing. Now, if it's about that one thing, we have to get the gospel right. We cannot let or allow any teaching that in any way, shape, or form waters down the gospel. That's the keys to the kingdom. That's the point, the message upon which you embrace the good news of the gospel. That's why Pastor Reeder was so careful to talk to us about being on mission and being on message. And if you change that mission, you're changing that message. That was the crux right there. You could have a lot of different missions, but you do not want to change that message. You begin to change that message. That's the primary thing. That's that one thing. But in verse 16, he does make this statement, only let us hold true to what we have attained. In other words, that which the Lord has revealed to you, you better be living it out, which would say to me, now, on this, you'd have to know what this particular issue is that I'm right about and Benny's wrong about. You'd have to know what that particular issue is. But on that particular issue, I should be living in light of that I believe, and he should be living in light of his. And so we live up to what we have attained, waiting on the Lord to make it clear to Benny that he's wrong. Now, Paul then goes to verse 17. Now Paul makes a unique, by the way, those of you who don't know me well enough, I really think Benny's probably right, but I'm not going to give in until Jesus comes back. Brothers, join in imitating me. Paul shifts. And this is an interesting statement that he makes because he's already made this declaration that he doesn't have any righteousness by his own works. And he talked about his spiritual resume that he could have had that Sae Young walked us through last week. And so he's already made that declaration, and now he appears maybe to be making a pretty prideful or arrogant statement. He says, brothers, join in imitating me. You would have expected him to say, join in imitating Christ. But he says, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Their glory is their shame, with minds set on earthly things. This is the same statement that we get or the same concept that we have in Hebrews chapter 13. Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Paul says to them, join in imitating me. Now, I don't think that is a prideful statement on Paul's. Here's what I think Paul was trying to say to them. If God can change my life, he can change yours too. I think Paul said, when I say join in imitating me, I am a sinner saved by the grace of God. And what you're going to hear, see, and learn from me is that I am a sinner saved by the grace of God. That's what I'm going to teach you. That's what I'm going to point you back to always, the gospel. That's that one thing, that focus upon being like Christ. Therefore, he can say, join in imitating me. And then he gives an instruction which basically says, be very careful who you imitate. Be very, very careful who you imitate. And this context that he's given is in the church, okay? Be very careful who you imitate, keeping your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us, whose one thing is to be like Christ. He said, because there are many there who are enemies of the cross of Christ. And he describes them. Their end is destruction. They were of us, but they left us because they were not of us. So they came in as wolves in sheep's clothing into the church. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. In other words, they just their own satisfaction. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. We have to always be careful to keep the filter that we view all of life through a biblical filter. And we don't have our minds set on the earthly things, and we don't do church the world's way. We always have to remind you, we do church the way God calls us to do church. We follow the scriptures. We obey the scriptures. We don't add the reasoning of the world. Paul's statement is that he wanted to be a mentor to them. He wanted to be a mentor to the Philippian church. And Paul wanted to see other people follow him. And by following him, as he declared elsewhere, by following him, they would become followers of Christ as well. Very recently, I had an opportunity to work with our staff team, and we were doing a couple of different things, and we embraced a little exercise for All Saints Day. And for All Saints Day, we simply thought through all the saints the Lord had used in our life, and put them in three categories. In one category, there were the saints that the Lord has used. They lived before us, so obviously they have gone home to heaven, but they might be a Bible character, they might be a missionary, they might be a pastor, whatever it may be. We've read about them, we've heard about them, we've learned from them, and the Lord used them in a mighty way in our life. Then another category of those that are at home with God in heaven, but they were alive during our lifetime, and they had an impact on us. They may have led us to the Lord or discipled us, or God used them in our lives to think about them, or even those that now are still alive, that the Lord is using in our life, and to think about them and to thank the Lord for them. And to pause and to ask yourself a question to try to process, and who are you being a mentor to? Who are you then saying and looking, and would you be able to say, imitate me as I imitate Christ? Maybe you ought to think about this before you go to bed tonight. Can you look at your son, Dad, and can you say, imitate me to be more like Christ? You're supposed to, Mom. Imitate me to be more like Christ. You're supposed to. Now remember, Paul wasn't saying I'm perfect. Didn't he just say I'm not perfect? So don't do the I'm no Paul. That's my out. I always go, yeah, but I'm not Paul, so I don't have to abide by that. No, you can't do the I'm not Paul. Paul wasn't perfect. He just acknowledged that he wasn't perfect. He's a work in progress. I'm a work in progress. You're a work in progress. We ought to be able to say to our children, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We ought to be able to say to our neighbor, a younger brother, younger sister, a young couple that we're trying to disciple, we're trying to mentor, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I'll tell you one thing I have found in my life, the Holy Spirit has used that in my life to cause me to live a more intentional life because others are watching. We've invited them in. We've said you can watch. You can ask questions. That's important. That's good eyes, eyes on. Scripture says that a prophet's not welcome in his hometown. I grew up in Birmingham, Alabama. I went to Sanford University. I went to graduate from Vestavia High School, went to Sanford University, worked at, grew up in Shades Mountain Baptist Church, worked at Covenant Presbyterian Church, worked at Briarwood for here for 22 years. A lot of people know me here. You know why? I'm not a very faithful person. God said, I need to put you in a place where you can't go to the gas station without somebody knowing who you are. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being that committed. You need eyes on. You need eyes on your life. You need people in your world. At whatever level you resist that, be worried. At whatever level you get that makes you uncomfortable, be worried about that. Invite them in. Allow them to be there. You're a work in progress. Allow God to use you being a work in progress in the lives of other people as a work in progress. He ends with this in verse 20. You had to see it coming, right? Because he was pressing on towards the goal of the upward call of the prize in Christ Jesus. And so in verse 20, he says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." What is he saying? We don't belong here. This is not our home. You're not supposed to feel comfortable here. We're not supposed to acclimate here. We are sojourners. Our citizenship is not here. Our citizenship is in heaven. I loved Rob's illustration this morning in his sermon about being at the embassy and being in the wrong line. Wow, that's a powerful illustration. Not realizing that he was American. He could have gotten in the American line. He didn't understand what line he was supposed to be, in. I just thought, even as I knew I was doing this tonight, I just thought, wow, that's a perspective we have. We can forget what line we're supposed to be in. We can forget where our citizenship is. You know, the mirrors are a blessing and a curse. You know, you need them. Some people should use them more, but you need them, okay? But they're also a curse, because they are an accurate reflection, you know? So you look at them and go, ooh, you know, you look at the reflection. You need mirrors in your life. We need mirrors in our life, that when the world or our world or things in America or whatever, things in our community get turned upside down, it might reveal to us where we are living as if our citizenship is. Our citizenship is not here. Our citizenship is in America. I mean, our citizenship is not in America. Our citizenship, delete that from the face. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we're to live like our citizenship is in heaven. And from heaven, we await our Savior. We await the return of Jesus Christ to come and to deliver us. Because what is it that he's going to do? He is going to, here's the thing. Let's try to put ourselves in Paul's shoes as we wrap this up, okay? Paul says, "I have the righteousness of Christ, but I'm not perfect. I'm still a sinner. I wish I didn't sin, but I do sin. I haven't obtained this, but I'm trying to make it my own. I'm trying to do that. I'm wrestling with my sin before the Lord. I'm trying to engage with the Holy Spirit, but I long to be in heaven. That's my focus. I'm longing to be in heaven, because when Christ returns, he's going to what? He's going to fix everything that gives us angst right now. He will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." Anything and everything that you might hold on to right now, anything and everything that seems like it's a burden, anything and everything that seems like it's holding you back and keeping you from pressing on towards being like Christ, he has subjected unto himself. He has the power to destroy that in your life. He has the power to overcome that in your life, to forgive you of that, and to make you new. So as we end, I want to give you a moment just to spend a moment in personal prayer. Just to ask the Lord, what is it? Is there anything in my life that you can articulate? Maybe the Holy Spirit has brought something to your mind that says, this is that next pressing on issue. This is that straining that I need to deal with. And lift that up before the Lord and claim his power that he mentions right here at the end of this passage. And then I'll have a stand and be dismissed with prayer. Take a moment and pray.